I do enjoy the music of our church. Appreciate all those who participate vocally, instrumentally. It's nice to see the children singing, singing these great hymns and learning them. And I know my wife teaches them some downstairs as well on Sunday mornings. It's a good thing to do, and hopefully you can do that to whatever degree as a family on your own, to sing hymns together, to sing great truths of the faith. And that would be a wonderful joy for you to do. Let me ask you to please take your Bibles tonight, and let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to begin tonight by reading this passage from this chapter. This is speaking about the church, and we're going to read beginning in verse 12 and read down through verse 27. And as we do so, I'm choosing this passage tonight for our primary text. I'll mention several others as well. But as we read this, note how many times the words body and members are mentioned. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Several times here, we have this picture given of the body and many members, and is talking here in the context of the local church, and Paul really just makes that application, particularly in verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. When it comes to local church, a question that often arises has to do with membership, being a member of a local church. Universally, there is one church of Jesus Christ. We call it the universal church. You can call it different things if you want. But there is this one grand body of Christ that is comprised of all truly regenerate people all over the world. This passage mentions that, as does others like Ephesians 4. But that universal body of Christ manifests itself in local churches. And when you read the New Testament, you find both aspects of the universal and local mentioned, but it's the local church that gets the bulk of the attention. New Testament books were written to local churches, or they were written to leaders of those local churches, and so forth. You find the local church really the primary focal point of the New Testament as far as the church is concerned. There will be a day when the universal church will gather in the presence of God. All who have been born again will gather together in heaven and worship our God all together. That will be an amazing thing. But until that day happens, we are to gather locally. because now we don't gather as a universal church in some one location. We gather in local churches as local bodies of Christ. Christ says in Matthew 7 that not everyone who claims Christ will be claimed by Christ, but only those who are truly His and are known by Christ will enter that eternal gathering with all of the saints. We have today, for us as New Testament believers, God knows who is a part of that universal church. The Bible speaks of us being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 speaks of that aspect, that we are sealed. God knows who are His. But as a local church, we can't see, I can't peer into your soul and see, do you or do you not have the Spirit sealed in your life? I can't see that. You can't see that in me. I can't see that in you. We can't see that of people, anyone who comes into this assembly. Sometimes we wish we could, but we can't. So not everyone who claims Christ is truly born again. God has a mechanism by which He knows who is and who is not part of the church. But since none of us can see that Spirit like God does, the church practices what we call church membership. And for several months, we've been highlighting different aspects, facets of the church. And tonight, with this discussion of church membership, I believe this will be the last one in that particular series that spans back to February, I believe it was. So tonight, let's talk about this topic of church membership. And I desire to give the biblical foundation, the biblical framework for where we get this notion of church membership. First of all, what is the biblical justification for it? Well, if you're to do some kind of word study, you won't find, or phrase study, you won't find the phrase church membership in the New Testament. It's not there. We are part of the church. And I wanted to read this passage here in 1 Corinthians 12 because of its repeated use of those ideas of one body and many members or many parts. We are part of humanity, but we are individual humans. What is true of humanity in general is also true of us as individual humans. In the church, we are part of the church universal, but we are individual churches. We are an individual church. What is true of the one universal body is also true of the local church. We are one church and we have many parts. The church is the collective entity with the members being the individual people who comprise that local church. That's the idea what Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians 12. We are the body of Christ and members of it. And there's many members, many different people, many different parts that make up that local church, but we're one church. Just like the universal church. It's one church, but a lot of different components to that, a lot of different members or parts to that. And this letter to the book of to the Corinthian church is an example of this. I mean, who was this letter written to? Well, if you flip back a few pages to the very first verses of 1 Corinthians, you find the answer to whom this was written. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The specific audience to whom Paul is writing is the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified, called saints. There is this delineation here of Christians in the particular location of Corinth. There's also an implied recognition of those who are in Christ, as well as those who are not in Christ. That's further recognized in 1 Corinthians 5. You have in that chapter, this is Paul's instructions regarding the discipline of a church member who was in sin, unrepentant sin, knowingly doing what he should not have been doing. And Paul calls upon this church in Corinth to discipline that church member, to chasten them. And he mentions there those who are without the church and those who are within the church in verse 12. There was some kind of mechanism, some way to determine who those would be. In Acts 2, we find another example of this. The birthday of the church, Pentecost, it says that 3,000 people were added to the church. There was some means of recognizing both who was converted and a recognized group to whom those 3,000 were added. In Acts 6, when the first deacons were chosen, they were from among the church. There had to be a recognition of who was in the church and who was not. For the instructions given them were, look out amongst yourselves and find these men filled with the Spirit and of wisdom and all those different descriptions of them. There was a recognized body of believers who were to look out from among their own. They knew who that group was and who that group wasn't. They had to agree on that plan together. They had to select those men and go through that process of putting them in place. There are also pictures used to describe the church that imply some kind of recognition or membership. They didn't call it, I'm not saying they called it membership per se. That's what we call it. But there's some mechanism by which they knew you are part of this church or you're not part of this church, part of Christ. The church is a body. That's the primary picture here in 1 Corinthians 12. One body, many members. Bodies have recognized parts that are vitally connected together. Limbs that are not connected with a body are not healthy, to say the least. The church is also described as a family or a household in 1 Peter 4. Families have recognized members. I have only two children. Individuals not connected with a family are not healthy. There's going to be some issues there. The church is also described as a temple in 1 Corinthians 3 with stones that comprise its structure. Each stone contributes to the strength and support of the other, but a stone left to itself doesn't contribute. There are also indications of records being kept within the local church. In Acts, we have this 3,000 that are recorded at Pentecost being added. Later on, we have that other number of 5,000 that the church grew to. 1 Timothy 5 speaks about a record of widows within the church needing attention and care. There was some mechanism of them keeping records of this widow list who were in need that they needed to make sure they were cared for. So there's different biblical substantiation, pictures that are used, specific texts that are used to at least imply this notion. But what is the purpose of church membership? When you study out the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, you find that God always seeks to distinguish his people from the rest of the world. He did this in the Old Testament. He set them apart. He gave them particular laws and codes to follow. Their religious practices, their morality, their relationships, their dress, their lifestyle, all was to be distinct from the world around them. God chose Israel, the nation, Abraham first, Isaac, Jacob, all the 12 tribes, the nation that came of them. God chose that people group to be distinct from the entirety of the rest of the world. There were those who were Israelites by nationality, as time would go on, who were not true Israelites in heart. Paul references that, for instance, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. He says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Say, what's he saying there? There were Israelites who were nationally Israelites, but they were not Israelites spiritually. They rejected the God of Israel. Not all who are Israel are of Israel. In the New Testament, God distinguishes the church in similar ways. We are to be different in our religious practice. our morality, our relationships, our appearance, and our lifestyle. Not everyone who attends a local church is part of the local church. That would make sense, right? Not everyone who attends a church is a believer. That makes sense. How are we to discern who is truly a believer and who is not? The mechanism of church membership has, in the modern church history, particularly since the Reformation period, been that kind of mechanism that has been used. The church universal is made up of only regenerated individuals, and the local church should strive to mimic that truth to the best of our abilities, and that means some kind of mechanism of recognizing truly regenerated individuals to make up the local assembly. So the one primary purpose of church membership is to safeguard the spiritual health and purity of the local church. That has been a major component why, like I said, particularly since the Reformation, even in the last several hundred years, why local church membership has been so important is to safeguard the purity of the church. There's different components of that that we don't need to go into tonight, but that's just one major purpose, to safeguard the purity of the local church. There have been times in church history when unregenerated people were willingly and knowingly allowed to be members of the church. What happens when that takes place? You perpetuate spiritual unhealth and unrest and great decline. And for a while, that is what happened in several churches. Even in this new world, in New England, that was going on. Along with this, another purpose of the church membership is for the ministry of the body of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, the care one for another. Verse 25 talks about, Ephesians 4 talks about this, that every joint supplies the nourishment and all these things that the body needs. We all function, we all work together. It's mutual ministry in the body of Christ. The body of Christ exists to minister to the body of Christ, and church membership is a primary means of facilitating that. Which widows and orphans are we to support, for instance? Who are we supposed to care for? Well, there's an aspect from a humanitarian standpoint. Yeah, we can help anyone we want to as individuals. From the church standpoint, there does seem to be, well, we focus at least primarily on our own. The widows, the orphans, those in need, and our own. Doesn't mean we can't help other people. But it does seem to be that emphasis that the body of Christ ministers to the body of Christ, and specifically in the local church context. A third purpose of church membership is accountability. The matter of church discipline is important in this context. Matthew 18, Jesus tells us that something may need to be brought to the attention of the local church, and that the church confronts that person and may need to be treated like a heathen and a publican. There is a recognized body to which that matter goes and who makes those kinds of judgments. Like I mentioned before, 1 Corinthians 5 gives a similar situation to that. The church was to take action. Now, the question is, who? Who would make those kinds of decisions? What group of people would be involved in that? Was it just anyone who happened to attend that day, corporate worship? Would it be unregenerate people who are part of that kind of consideration that needed to be made? Well, no, it was the church. It was the body of believers, the regenerated people, who are called upon to do that. So there's this accountability that is at stake. A fourth purpose of church membership is pastoral care. 1 Peter 5 tells me to feed the flock of God that is among you. Acts 6, there was a group of believers who needed care, and there are recognized church leaders over assemblies. I am not responsible for the care of every church in New Hampshire. I'm responsible for the care of this local assembly. those who comprise this local church. And that level of responsibility is heightened for those who are members of the church. I'm not responsible for the care and training of your children at home. I'm not your kids' parents. And you're not my kids' parents. But I am responsible for the care and training of my own children at home. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't care about your kids. And I hope it doesn't mean that you don't care about my kids. But I have a completely different level of responsibility to my two than I do to yours. Doesn't mean I'm not going to help if they need help. But I have my kids too. And that's my primary responsibility. Just like it wouldn't be true that I wouldn't care for someone who's not a member of the church. But there's a different level of responsibility that I have to my own flock, to those who are recognized as part of this local assembly. A fifth purpose of church membership is that it visibly identifies you with Christ and his body. This is where the idea of baptism becomes so important. The biblical pattern that begins in Acts 2 is that people are saved, baptized, and added to the church. Baptism is the public and visible identification with Christ, and the historic pattern is that upon baptism or shortly thereafter, individuals are welcomed in as members of the local assembly. There have been variations of that from time to time in different locations. I believe it was the case several years back during all the Russian communist oppression of Christians that there was like this time frame that new believers needed to wait before they could be baptized even. Because the church, those who were truly born again, wanted to see, is this genuine? And there's been different examples of things like that. Periods of time waiting, baptism and membership, a term of probation, if you want to call it that, you know, whatever the case was. But generally speaking, the pattern is you're saved, you're baptized, you're added to the church. Those who say, I love Christ, but not the church, do not have a biblical view of Christ, nor the church. And they don't have a proper understanding of the New Testament. The Bible, the New Testament, does not really recognize maverick Christians or Lone Ranger Christians. People were tied to a local church. Now let's consider a third question. What are the responsibilities of church membership? I'm going to somewhat generalize four major expectations of local church membership. These perhaps could be explained by others a bit differently or added to, but I think these four really get to the major aspects of the responsibility of membership. First, as a church member, you are expected to uphold and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission text that we all know, Matthew 28 and all the Gospels, and Acts 1, that is a call for every believer. And we are all called upon to uphold and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to go into the world, proclaim the gospel, see people saved and baptized, growing in their faith in the context of the local church. If you're not seeking to actively do that, then there's the aspect where we are an out-of-order Christian. Because that's incumbent upon us all. The New Testament pattern, as we've talked about in other contexts, was that the Christians in the normal routine lives that they lived were telling other people whom they knew about the gospel, and the gospel spread. Yes, there were people like Paul and there were Peters of the world, these great preachers who would stand up in front of who knows how many, and many people would be converted. But most of the time, it was just individual Christians telling other people they knew in the normal routine of life the good news of the Messiah. A second expectation is that members are to support their local assembly. This support takes place in a number of ways. We think probably most notably the financial support. 1 Corinthians 16 mentions on the first day of the week when the church gathers, they give an offering. That's why we take an offering. And that is important. But supporting your local church also means spiritually, through prayer of its members, of its pastor, to support it publicly when it may be under attack by others, and also to support it through faithful attendance. All of those are mechanisms of supporting your local church. This isn't just like joining Planet Fitness, where as long as you pay your dues, you can do whatever you want. I'm a member of Planet Fitness. They don't care a lick if I'm there or not, as long as I pay my monthly due. The church isn't like that. There is an expectation of support, financially, spiritually, even physically, that you're here, that you support the ministry of the local church. A third expectation of membership is the mutual care of the body of Christ. All of those one another texts in our New Testament are the responsibility and expectation of the members of the church. And there really needs to be more of a family atmosphere that we cultivate together, a recognition of our need for one another, to help, to pray, to assist, to support, to encourage, to rebuke, and all the other ones. Here again, it's talking about the care, the mutual care for one another. That's what families do, is we care for one another. And all those different aspects there. The health of the body of Christ is largely due to the care the body of Christ gives to itself. Again, Ephesians 4, that's another major text here. Ephesians 4 speaks of that notion as well. A fourth expectation of membership is discipleship and discipline. Discipleship of believers must be the culture of our church if we are to grow and perpetuate the faith. A church that is not discipling each other is an unhealthy church that will soon die. Discipline is related to this with regards to disobedient brothers and sisters. There are times when a rebuke is needed, done in love, done in grace, yes. But for the glory of God and for the health of the church. Galatians 6:1 talks about that. If you see someone who's caught up in a sin, you lovingly, meekly go to that person, confront them in Christ. Heritage Baptist Church has sought to maintain a saved church membership. Every church who has this kind of view of membership seeks to have and maintain a saved church membership. But, admittedly, there are going to be certain times that someone, quote-unquote, slips through the cracks and they're not really born again. That happens. Happens in every church. We don't want it to happen. We don't plan for that to happen. We try not to have that happen. But sometimes it does, just by the nature of people deceiving their own hearts as to whether or not they truly are born again. But our desire is to do what we can responsibly in order to keep that from happening. I've been talking with our deacons this year about this very idea of membership and the current process that we have of bringing someone into official church membership. And frankly, I think there's some things that we could shore up to make it more meaningful, more intentional, more informative, to lay out some of these expectations in a greater way than has been in the past. Nothing is changing right now, but I'm going to guess in the future there might be something that comes up that will inform people about it. But we want to make sure membership is an important aspect of church life. And again, we're not a social club. We're not a golf club. We're not the Lions Club. Or whatever other group you want to put here. We are Christ's church. And we ought to recognize the importance of that and what being a member of that church, biblically speaking, speaks to. And I sought to lay that out even for us tonight. God does care about His church. He wrote His New Testament for the local church, to specific local churches, to local church leaders, for the health and teaching of local churches. And we ought to strive to give it the same care that the Scriptures describe. People say, you won't find the phrase in the Bible, and you're right. You don't find Trinity in the Bible. You don't find the word rapture in the Bible. There are terms, phrases, that we have assigned to things that the Scripture teaches. Don't be baffled that a phrase that we use isn't in the Scripture. The idea is there. We've assigned it a term. We've called the rapture. That's based on a Latin word. But we've assigned this, this idea of church membership to what we see, what I believe you've seen in the Gospels and the Epistles in multiple different places. So don't be stuck on the fact that it's not in there. We strive for a pure church, a church that is comprised of regenerated church members who faithfully live out and proclaim the gospel, who minister to the body of Christ, who uphold the ministry of the local church, and who will fight for the health of the body through both discipleship and discipline when needed. This is Christ's church. It's not my church. I happen to have the title pastor next to my name in this church, but this is Christ's church. And we want to do that which is most honoring to Him. I trust that we will do that even through this. Let's take our hymnals, please, tonight. We'll conclude by turning to hymn 165.